And go to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 tonight. I want to continue on with what we talked about last week. I was talking about last week out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, about how the Apostle Paul's talking, he's saying that if, and I'm paraphrasing this, he's saying if you can come to an understanding of the love of God, if you can really understand that God loves you and that it resonates within your heart and you really know it, that revelation of understanding God's love really empowers you to walk in everything that God has for us. But if you don't understand God's love, you don't understand not just the love that, well, I'm going to forgive you and not send you to hell. Right? Not just the love of, well, you deserve to, you know, be fried, but I'm not going to. But I mean, it's true that you understand the love of God. It brings about everything. And then it says, then you have the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all you even think or ask, according to the power that works within you. Because God's now saying, come on, hey, man, come on, let's go. You know, I got better things than what you're even thinking about. Let's go, let's go, let's go, you know. So anyway, taking off on that. Story here. Great story. And we'll start reading verse 1. And it says, again, he entered Capernaum about after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Notice he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith. Now, you know, Brother Ivan, nobody can preach a story as good as Brother Ivan can. You know, tear off the roof and throw me on Jesus. You know, let's just think about this for a second. Let's just put this into proper perspective. You've got a meeting house, a place where somebody came, and most of those buildings in those days always had an upper section because it was too hot, and you go up and then you could get out of the sun. And, you know, apparently everything was so full, it says he couldn't even get in near the door. And this guy, these four guys, want their friend to be healed. Or they want to see a miracle. And so they get so excited about everything that they literally get up on top and they start pulling off the roof. Well, then the only way to have got the guy down was they had to get ropes or something and let this guy down. Now, to me, the real guy that had the faith was the guy in the stretcher. I mean, Lord have mercy. You imagine your friend said, hey, come on, dudes. Come with me to another time, you know. Where can I get you in front of Jesus? You know, and they're tearing off the roof. And then can you imagine the owner of the house standing there while they're tearing his roof off saying, what are you guys doing? I mean, you know, it's so easy for them to get out of the spirit and just get into the flesh over all the craziness that was going on. Have you ever seen anybody tear a roof off and not make a mess? Stuff falling down on people, everybody looking up saying, what is going on up there, you know, right? And so it's a pretty dramatic scene, right? It wasn't like they're just all going along singing, you know, sweet hymns and all of a sudden descending down. Here he comes, the guy in the stretcher. I mean, this is a pretty radical deal. So here he comes, and Jesus saw their faith. So he saw the action they were putting into it that they were going to get their friend or this person, you know, down there. And he said to the paralytic, okay, he's paralyzed, right? I mean, I don't know anything else. I mean, the guy, I don't know, paralyzed from the neck down, paralyzed from the waist down, but this guy's not moving, right? And he says to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. That has always struck me so strange, okay? Right? He just looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes are sitting there reasoning in their hearts, well, why does this man speak blasphemous things like this? Who can forgive sin but God? Now, you got to remember, the Pharisees did not get angry at Jesus because he performed miracles. Nowhere you'll find in the New Testament they were angry because he performed miracles. They were angry because he performed miracles on the Sabbath. So they were saying, no, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath and healing would be a work. You know, these dudes never did even get even excited that people were healed. I mean, you know, that's just bizarre to me. And so here they are. Now, Jesus, though, has kind of crossed the line because he says to him, your sins are forgiven you. So they're like, Who does he think he is? He's forgiven sins. You know, only God can forgive sins, and this is blasphemous. And so then Jesus goes on, and he says, immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is, look at this. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Jesus is saying right there in verse 9 that it doesn't make any difference if I say your sins are forgiven or if I say rise up and walk. He says it doesn't make any difference, which is easier to say. It's irregardless. Y'all with me? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up, took up his bed, went from the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Okay. Jesus, there's no way around this. Jesus is saying that if your sins are forgiven, then that means you're right with God. And if you're right with God, then all the promises and the blessings of God then belong to you. There's no way around that. There's no other way to cut it. You know, I've heard other preachers try to take the message and go off on tangents about this man. You know, he was involved in this sin or that sin or whatever, and that was keeping. When the man knew that he was right with God, he was healed. It was just merely the verbiage. Jesus could have said, which verbiage is easier to use? Your sins be forgiven or rise and be healed? The man had to catch a revelation of what Jesus was doing. He's saying, now under the old covenant, now just think about this for a minute. Under the old covenant, healing was promised. Right? It was a promise of the old covenant. But it was a promise that was kind of held out here like a little dangling thing. If you're perfect and walk before God perfectly, it's yours. If you can keep the letter of the law, it's yours. Yes, healing is yours. But then the catch of the thing was that there were so many ordinances and so many covenants and that you had to keep. Over 6,000. Look, it's not 10, just 10 thou shalt nots. There was over 6,000. You could be walking to church tonight and step on a dead lizard that you didn't have anything to do with, and you became unclean, and you'd have to go make an offering before the Lord because you came upon something dead. It's no wonder the Pharisees were such lunatics. You know? Because they were always like, you know, can't do this and can't do that and do this and do that and do that. Because they were trying to keep the law by works. Jesus looks at the man and says, you're right with God. Would that not be the same as saying your sins are forgiven? He says, you're right with God. Oh, I need to say to you, rise and walk and be healed? No, it's the same thing. You're right with God, so take what's yours. Goes back to the same thing he was talking about, Paul was talking about. When you understand the love of God and you understand that you're right with God, then everything that God has all of a sudden becomes yours. But what happens to us so many times is that little sucker down on the inside of us, you know, that wants to whisper in your ear that you didn't handle that situation right, or you didn't handle this right, or that wasn't really right, or you know this, or you know that, because he wants to take you out of your promise, your covenant. He wants to take you out of what God has for you. He wants to, because he knows if you get in doubt and unbelief, you won't receive the promise. Because the just have to live by faith. And the only thing we can have faith in that makes us right with God is in the blood of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And if by faith we're made right with God, then everything that God has is yours. Ephesians 1:3 said all the blessings of are yours. How many of y'all, I mean, I've used this illustration before, okay, but how many of you ever decided you were going to do something? I don't care what it is. You're going to exercise, you're going to go on a diet, you're going to do whatever. The moment you take the thought, I'm going to do this, immediately you find some another side of you giving you 15 excuses why not to do it. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. You're just going to clean the house, you're going to organize the room, or you're going to do whatever. The moment you go to do that, there's 15 things that'll pop up in your head, the reason why you shouldn't do it. Where'd that come from? I have never, ever thought about exercising or losing weight that something on the inside of me popped up and said, that's a great idea. I'm right behind you, Robert. I'm going to be right here with you. Buddy, you just come on. We're going to go. It's going to be great. Everything's going to be good. All of us are going to participate. I've talked to the muscles. I've talked to the ligaments. I've talked to the tendons. We're all in agreement. We're going to go with you on this. We're going to help you out. Yeah. I've never heard that. Never, ever. I mean, I'm like angry at my body. My body is I just like talk to it all the time. It's like, what is the matter with you? What do you, I mean, you want to go to the grave? I mean, what is wrong with you? I've never seen anything debilitating as quickly as you are. I just stepped over in a ditch this afternoon and twisted my ankle and I thought I was going to cry. And I'm like, I've jumped off the back of all kinds of things in life and never got hurt. And nothing in me reassures me. Okay, it's the same thing. When you're trying to walk in the revelation of God's love and what He has for you, for some reason, your conscience, your subconscious, your whatever inside of your brain wants to take you back to what makes you unrighteous. And that is totally and completely demonic. I'm not saying you got a devil. I'm just saying it's a demonic way of thinking because it wants to keep you. And I'm going to show you here. Let's just look at another scripture. I'll show you what it is, what it truly is. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, go to verse 10. Excuse me. Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you go back to Genesis 3, and you look at the fall of Adam and Eve, and you look at everything that took place right there, a curse came upon the earth right then. And that stinking curse is still what wants to come in there and wants to take from you the promises of God. It's still a part of the curse. Do you realize that Adam and Eve would have never grown old in the garden prior to, you know, eating the proverbial apple and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about, they would have been continually in the presence of God. They would have been in there every day with God coming into the garden saying, hey, Adam, hey, come on, let's fellowship. But because of sin, because of their disobedience, for just one thing, that stinking piece of fruit butter tasted really good. For the one temptation, the one thing, the curse came upon us all. That's what the scripture says. Because after that, man could never keep the law. He could never keep, you know, no matter how much you repented, no matter how much you cried, no matter how much you tried to go back to God, he was always, you know, in the wrong. It's like if you read through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it was always, and God heard the cries of the people and he sent a deliverer. And the people then, you know, got out of the mess they were in. I'm paraphrasing. Got out of the mess they were in and then things went good for a while, and then they went back to worshiping the Baals and the other demon gods. And then they got in trouble, and then they cried out to God, and then God delivered them. It's just a story of ebbs and flows through the book of Judges. You know, about 40 years, 30, 40 years, about all they could handle it. And then they'd fall off the wagon. All right? Okay. He says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. God, you can go back and you can read it. And you can see where God said, I'm giving you the law to show you what you can't do. He said, I'm not giving you the law so you can try to do it. But as soon as God showed man the law, which was supposed to be to show you what you can't do, man says, I think I can do it. I think we might make that work. I think we can do that, God. And God's like, you bunch of dummies. I didn't do this. The law was to show you what you were lacking. Not to give you a goal to try to shoot at. Right? Okay. For the law is not a faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So he said, look, God then said, if you want to try to do this, go ahead, bucko. Just knock yourself out. And I'll just show you that you can't do it. 13. Christ has. That's not going to. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if we have been redeemed from the curse of the law in Jesus, in his blood, if we've been redeemed from the curse, then that means that every promise, every covenant, everything God has in his warehouse, it's yours. And what keeps us from walking in it is not believing that we have the right to it. I mean, I'm included, church. I'm not sitting here just pointing the finger at y'all saying, oh, look at y'all. I'm telling you, there's things I know that God wants us to walk in that it's kind of hard for me sometimes to believe. Oh, really? But wait a minute, you got to look at what the Word says. And we've got to have rhema revelation of what the Word says. And if we don't have a rhema of it, we only have a logos of it, remember? Because logos is just knowledge in your head. Rhema is when it's coming from your heart. Then we got to get hold of it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. Look at verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say the blessings of Moses. He didn't say the blessings of, the old covenant patriarchs. He said he went past the law ever coming into place. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. Now, okay, let me finish that. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That it's not just about getting the Holy Spirit and have the ability to speak in tongues. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that you would become the temple of the living God, because therefore the blood of Jesus had come over your life. Therefore you were now a vessel worthy to house God. Wow. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Look at the blessings of Abraham. Now, you got to remember who Abraham was. Abraham was this rock worshiper, right? He was from a whole town full of rock worshipers. I never quite figured that one out. Man, if I want to worship an idol, I want him to be really amazing. You know, I don't want him to be some little monkey or a big fat Buddha. I mean, dear Lord, there's something wrong with that. I mean, it's totally wrong with it. I mean, I don't know how anybody in their logical thinking would look at, a little elephant that drinks milk and says, oh, man, he's a god. I mean, come on, give me a break. A cow? I mean, a cow. A raging bull, maybe, right? You know, something like that. Yeah, you know, that's pretty cool. But a cow? I mean, come on. Anyway, he was a rock worshiper. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Stop right there. The very first thing that God did to Abraham was he spoke to him and said he had to operate in faith. He didn't get a burning bush. I don't know how he heard God, honestly. I don't know what, in what way God revealed himself to him to speak to him, because the bottom line is he had to hear God like we hear God. And he was a rock worshiper, so they weren't taught in the worship of hearing the rock God talk. At least not that I've ever found. But he had to hear God like we heard God. So the very first thing God did was get him to operate in faith. I really believe that why God chose Abraham was because he could hear and walk in faith. Not that he was some great dude, but that he could walk by faith. Verse 12, I will make you a great nation. Now look at the blessings of Abraham. I will bless you. I mean, that's really the essence of it. The essence of the blessings of Abraham is, I'm going to bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. I mean, that's really what he's talking about. I'm going to redeem you from the curse of the law so that I can bless you, so you can be a blessing. That's the essence of the whole gospel of what Jesus is trying to tell everybody. I want you to understand I love you, and I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And then he goes on, he says, I love this part. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In other words, God's saying, look, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. And if anybody doesn't agree with you, I'll take care of them. I mean, literally, what else do we need? I mean, what else do we need? If God said, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing, what else would we need? We don't need to even pray for finances. We don't need to pray for healing. We don't need to pray for anything. If God says, I'm going to bless you, God is a blesser. God is a good God. God isn't going to give us anything that isn't good. But every time we mess it up, I was digging a ditch this afternoon. Perfect example. And I knew there was a water line somewhere. All right? But I was pretty sure that I was knew approximately where it was. And I had confidence that I was not in the path of the water line. I knew that eventually I was going to cross it, but I felt safe. And so I dug the ditch. It was hard, and it was full of rock and caliche and whatever, you know, just like any ditch would be around here. And I dig down, and I was going to come to this one certain spot, and I came to that spot, and I stopped. Didn't hit the water line. And so I know that eventually I've got to find this water line, and it's never good when you're trying to find a water line. You know how that goes? So, but I said, this is it, we're good. So then we went to lay the pipe in, and the joint, just the way it worked out, it was a little bit long, about that much. And so I said, well, I'll just dig that much more ditch, no big deal. One swat, I just need one scoop. Boy, I found that water line, broke that sucker just bigger than Dallas. And I just sat there for a minute, I thought, you know, isn't that funny? I just prayed this morning, asked God to order my steps, prepare my ways, make all my crooked paths straight, just take care of everything. And I came with good sense and stop at that mark. And I should have stopped at that mark, but I just wanted to go just a little bit farther. How many times is a little bit farther got us in trouble, huh? Huh? Just a little bit farther. Just one more. Just a little bit. Hmm? Are we not all guilty of that? So anyway, you know, praise God. I couldn't be mad at anybody but myself. But that's how we live our lives. See, what happens to us is that if we would get this understanding down in us, if every day our confession and our profession would be, Lord, I thank you today that you're going to bless me so that I can be a blessing. I'm going to walk because I'm right with you, because Jesus' blood has made me right with you, and I'm covered in the blood and I'm right with you, and I just want to walk with you, Lord. And so whatever happens today, I'm blessed. I declare I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know? I'm blessed in the city and blessed in the field. I'm blessed when I come, I'm blessed when I go. And if we'd really get that revelation down the inside of us that God's going to take care of every need that we have, because he's the blesser. And he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond we can even think or ask. So then all of a sudden, wow, he can do bigger things than I could ask. And so, and you're the blesser. And you're going to bless me so I can just step over and be a blessing to everybody. And keep it that simple. See, that's the key. Keep it that simple and walk in it. Don't go one more. Don't try for just one more foot. Just keep it simple. Don't get out there and trying to, you know, analyze everything and figure, no. Just keep it simple. God, today you're going to bless me. Oh, everything's falling down around me. It doesn't make any difference because today you're going to bless me. Lord, you want to bless me today so I can be a blessing to others. Because I'm right with you. Not because of what I did, not because of my works, not because of my good behavior, but because of the blood of Jesus. You ever think about it? Just, it blows me away to just even meditate on the blood of Jesus. How it could take a world full of lost sinners, lost, messed up people, and his blood. Lex, how many pints of blood is in a human body? You know, you ought to. You're a doctor. You just put it in. Ain't that a dipstick? And you put in 4 quarts or whatever? Does anybody know? How many? 12 pints? Well, there's not a lot. How about that? There's not a lot. There's not a whole lot in you that could redeem the whole world. That's the point I'm trying to make, right? Remember Moses used to go out and part of the sacrifices when you'd take the blood and put it in a bowl and you'd take a hyssop, you know, like a sage bush, and he'd dip it and he'd sling it on everybody, and you hoped you got a little bit of spot of blood on you, because if you did, then you know that was all a part of you were redeemed or whatever. Just imagine the blood of Jesus, how powerful it is to redeem the world with his blood. So let's just keep it simple. Let's meditate and chew on this. Let's grab hold of how much God loves us, how that we're redeemed by the Lord, and he wants to bless us so we can just be blessings. And I want to tell you something. Life will get a whole lot simpler. It will get a whole lot simpler. Amen? Well, help you? Praise God. Well, help me, ushers. If anybody needs an offering envelope, I'll get you one.